Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
You guys believe that? You guys believe what that was just saying? Because all too often I think we walk through life and we have an idea of who God is, but we don't comprehend what God can actually do. Everything that was just stated in that song is an absolute truth, and we have to rearrange ourselves, our thinking, our mentality, to actually believe that, to step into that, and to walk in that. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Help our unbelief, help our lack of faith, Lord God, to step in and begin to live our lives in a more bold way, in a more passionate way, in a more alive way, in a way where we're constantly moving against the flow of this world, against the constant current of sin in this world, and we stand triumphant above that because simply we know you, Jesus. And we know all the things that you can do by and through the power of the Holy Spirit as accomplished on the cross by the Son and through the vision of the Father. Lord, what an amazing time to be alive right now. What an amazing time to be alive. Help us to capture the urgency that we live in, but help us to also capture the power that you have bestowed to us through the Holy Spirit. Lord God, it's your church that is being built. Everything revolves around you, Jesus. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You're the very reason that we're here this morning. So we glorify you right now, Lord God. Each one of us opens up our hearts to glorify you, the one and only Lord. You are the famous one. Man, I serve Jesus, the famous one. He is the famous one, the one that was, the one that is, and the one that is to come. Lord, we look forward and we welcome your return whenever that may be. Help us to stand ready and look for it. And all these things we pray in the name of the famous one, in the name of our friend, in the name of our Lord, and in the name of our Savior, that mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone, shout it out. Amen. You guys can be seated. Oh, that was so good. As we were worshiping, it dawned on me. I don't know. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just my thoughts. And it's so hard to figure that out sometimes. But I figured it just seems like we are so incredibly fear-driven as human beings. We do things out of fear. We're afraid of the ice in the parking lot. That's a rational fear because we could definitely slip. But there's so many other things in our lives that we can be fearful of. And that works its way in and it causes us to make decisions based out of fear. And we have to guard against that because everything in these songs is about the power of Jesus and the things that he wants to do for us. The wisdom that he bestows to us through the Holy Spirit. So help us to be less fear-driven and more faith-driven. Amen? All right, kids, you guys are raring to go. So I'm going to let you guys get on out of here. Oh, look at all those kids. And Bruce and Debbie, they're like kids at heart. Debbie is like the biggest kid. She loves giving jam away. That's why you should always pretend like you're new here. I mean, I do it all the time. And I don't know, maybe that's wrong, but I don't know. Couple quick announcements we have here. Today is the closing ceremony type thing of the 40 Days for Life. Please, if you can come. It's at 6 o'clock here. It's going to be down in the basement. It's a potluck. Oh boy, you guys just didn't get as excited as I thought you would. It's a potluck, so if you have something, bring it. If not, just come. There's going to be just some videos, some testimonies, and it's just getting together. We're going to pray. We're going to do all that good stuff. So try to get here 6 o'clock tonight. It will be dark because of that great time change and everything. But that's okay, so you have nothing else to do, so come here. Shoeboxes. Shoeboxes are due back when?
Today.
I don't know, there was a lot out still this morning, but please, 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 I hope you got those back. If not, if you forgot, I will be here tomorrow until 3:30. We'll say 3 o'clock. I'm batching it. Well, I'm not batching it because I got Zana. Amy and Levi went to California, go surfing, of all things. So pray for me. Pray for Zana's safety as mom is gone. Pray that nothing gets started on fire, that her hair doesn't get too tangled, all of those things. But if you have your shoeboxes and they're not quite in, bring them. Bring them tomorrow because we got to get those to where they need to get to. And then there's something else coming up this week that's not directly related to us, but it's directly related to all of us. Obviously, Tuesday, we vote, right? How many of you guys believe voting is important? Voting is absolutely important. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and try to tell you who to vote for. Because the government looks down on that. And I'm also not going to stand up here and tell you who I'm going to vote for. I'm going to tell you how I reason that out. Why I vote for the people I vote for. And it has to do with this book right here. It has everything to do with that book. So I'm going to vote for people that hold up, at least subscribe to, the same biblical standards. And there's certain things concerned in every election that God says are correct and some that he says are incorrect. My vote is going to reflect that. So I don't know these people personally that I vote for. I'm not voting for a friend. I'm not voting for a pastor or anything else. I'm voting for somebody who represents my belief system, and my belief system is fully into the Bible. So I would suggest, if you're not sure where the Bible stands on certain issues, that you jump into your Bible today and you look those things up. I would also suggest that before you walk into that booth, you pray. You pray. And then, of course, lastly, I would ask you guys to only vote once. I know that's a trendy thing to do, is to vote more than once these days, but if you sent your ballot in, don't go to the place and vote too. You just one vote per person, and just make sure you're alive. Please make sure you're alive before you do it, and we'll get through this, and we'll see what happens. We also need to understand that despite how the vote turns out, God is in control of all things. Right, seriously, he is, because we can be like, oh my gosh, all my candidates lost, the world is going to end. Well, yeah, the world's going to end. Jesus is coming back. We can have confidence in that. But there's an equal danger that if voting goes the way you want it to, maybe even by those biblical standards we're talking about, we can kind of kick back and relax and think, oh, well, we just got the vote we wanted to. Everything's going to be great now, right? No, everything's not going to be great. This world is going to continue to deteriorate until Jesus comes back. It's important to vote because God grants us that. We're stewards of this earth, right? We have a responsibility. But in no way does our vote determine when the Father sends the Son back. So keep that in mind. Despite how things turn out, God is always in control. Everybody come through the wind? Okay. You lose anything? Anybody get blown away? Well, Carl lost a roof on his barn. So Carl this morning was trying to finagle that. So if any guys in here or ladies would want to help him this afternoon, grab him after service and say, okay, Carl, I can bring my hammer and we can do a barn roof fixing real quick. Probably just to get him through until it gets a little nicer and he can get that back on the way he wants. So please talk to Carl after service. And then it was brought to my attention that somebody's having a 39th wedding anniversary today. Dennis and Pam in the back.
wish them on your way out, just wish them a happy anniversary. If you don't know Dennis and Pam, if you don't know Dennis, I'm pretty sure you've heard Dennis. Because he talks to me on Sunday mornings, and it's that loud voice. And from the very first Sunday that they started going here, I was like, oh, I like this guy. He's listening. He's not sleeping. When he gets quiet, I get worried. But yeah, wish them 30, 39, that's a long time to be married, right? I remember when we were at Haskell working with Native American college students, and Amy and I, what anniversary were we having? We were in our like 17th or 18th anniversary, and some of the students were like, hey, we'll come over and we'll watch your kids, which is so much fun. That's worse than me watching Zana is turning your kids loose with a bunch of college students. It's awesome. I love it. And these students were coming over, and they were dumbfounded. They couldn't believe that we had been married that long, because in most of their lives, they didn't see that. I mean, if mom and dad were actually married, they hadn't lasted that long, so it was just weird to them that we had been married that long. I'm like, man, it's weird to me too. But it's important to celebrate, because marriage is a union, right? It's a covenant between husband and wife, but it's ordained by God himself. So when we celebrate your guys' anniversary, what we're celebrating is God's plan. And we see how much God has order, but how much God loves us. And how if we do things by, again, a biblical standard, we can see 39-year anniversaries and things like that. So congratulations, you guys. It's awesome to see that. We got people in here that have been married longer than that. We got a lot of people that it's like, oh, yeah, this is a long time. Oh, the what?
We're just beginners.
You guys are like newlyweds. Still in your honeymoon. All that good stuff. If you want us to pray for children... No, we won't do that. All right. Four ways to give, like always. We got four ways to give. You can give online. You can text to give. You can mail it. You can do the giving boxes that are back here. There's a slide for that somewhere. But we all know how to give, and we ask you to consider giving simply because God desires you to. And I know if I encourage you to give, you're just aligning yourself with God and Scripture, and in turn what that does is it brings blessing into your life. I'm not saying you give to get. That's not why we're motivated to give. We give out of obedience, but man, God's heart is so big, and when we do that, he says, man, I love my obedient children. As we're going to see in this message today, God loves when his kids are obedient, and he bestows that blessing and that goodness upon us. Amen. You guys ready to get rolling here? Because I am. All right, let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be here. Lord, with all the wind, Lord, let people be safe. If their houses are damaged, Lord God, we ask provision in that. Lord God, keep people safe on the icy roads today. It reminds me of living in Kansas this morning with all the ice. And so, Lord God, those people that are battling illness, be with them. Those people that are heading into surgery in the next few days, Lord God, be with them. Lord God, we just ask you, Lord, take care of us. We are your sheep. We are your children. So we rely upon you. Help us to not be fear-driven, but look to you in faith. Lord, help me to only speak what you have for me. Holy Spirit, just if you don't have it, don't let me say it. And let us all just gather here today. Open up our hearts, Lord God. Let us not be fearful of the conviction or the change that you might be bringing into our life, but let us embrace that because we know you are a God of order. And like I always pray, Holy Spirit, don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they came in. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone once again said... All right, so today we're continuing with our series, It's Time to Acts, going through the book of Acts and pulling really important principles out. And we have to remember that these principles that we're looking at, these are principles that the early church didn't necessarily, they didn't get a book of how to start the early church, right? There was no church planting seminars that they went to. Rather, the apostles, they hung out with Jesus. And Jesus gave them his heart. He said, man, this is what I'm all about. With all his messages, Sermon on the Mount, the time that he spent with them, his example showed the early church his heart and desire. But the early church had a lot of things they had to walk through and learn as they went. And that's the principles we're looking at. Now, we're blessed enough to have the book of Acts. We can read it. And if we're smart, we read those things so we don't fall into any mistakes. I mean, they did it. They set forth these principles. They established these things. And really, I believe God trusts us and expects us to read the book of Acts and to study the book of Acts and to allow it to help us handle situations that we come up against, but also to see opportunities that God places in our life. Today, we're all the way up to principle number 10. Can you believe it already? And it's just, today's a good one. Now, if you were here last week, you know that last week and last week's principle in many ways was a challenging one. I didn't see it as being as challenging as maybe it turned out to be. It was personally challenging to me. But a lot of you guys, the feedback was, oh yeah, that can be a hard one. See, when we start to talk about how, according to Christ, no one is too far gone. No one is too far gone from the saving grace of our Lord and Savior. It can actually stir within us hurts, right? Past and present, as well as issues of unforgiveness. Because some of us in here are like, man, I'm so glad Jesus forgave me, but he'll never forgive that person because of what they did to me, right? We can fall into that trap and go down that road. And there's other issues that happen. We can even have so much unforgiveness toward ourselves that we fully believe that Jesus saves. He just can't save us because of the things we've done. And that type of thinking, that thought process that you are too far away from the blood of Jesus, that's a lie of the enemy. So no matter what you've done in your past, regardless, Jesus wants to come in and wash you like the snow, man. He wants to clean your life up. He wants to free you from that prison. So yeah, principle number one. Or principle number nine was a hard one, and today as we continue working our way through the principles that we find here in this wonderful book, we're going to somewhat piggyback off last week's principle. So it's again interesting that the systematic order of the book of Acts is so incredibly wonderful. We also need to see how for the early church, the nine prior principles for today, they're going to intersect with today's principle. And oddly enough, that's been happening every week, hasn't it? Every week we get to a new principle, we look back on the previous principles and think, boy, they needed those previous principles to get them to where they are now. Well, today is no different. Last week's principle was pretty personal, I think. Today's principle actually becomes very corporate. So let's take a look at what principle number 10 is, and then we'll dig in. Principle number 10, the church is for all people. That's a simple statement, isn't it? The church is for all people. It's straightforward, right? Finally. Finally, we have a Sunday with an easy principle. It's going to be a good day. I don't want you to tune out. But my goodness, it's going to be a short service, right? Church is for everyone. Amen. Go home. Not so fast. Now, we should be able to breeze through this. But some of the topics that are going to come up and some of the examples are going to have to make us think. It's going to challenge us. And I hope it convicts us as well. See, the early church had to come eyeball to eyeball with this principle. And just maybe today, we will see how easy it is to fall into that trap if we are not diligent in keeping our focus upon Christ and upon His example. Because a funny thing happens when we start going to church. We're excited at first, but then we kind of get into a routine. We're excited to read our Bible. We're excited to pray. We're excited to do all of those things when we become a Christian. But the longer we do it, we run the danger of falling into just that routine. And we stop being aware. And we stop looking around. And church itself can become somewhat of a little club that we go to, because we get to see our church friends every Sunday, and we get to do potlucks with our church friends, and then new people walk in, and we're like, well, those aren't our church friends. What are they doing here? Are they trying to invade? Are they trying to change things? And we can get a little skeptical. And sometimes we look at those things, and without us thinking about it, we stop believing that the church is for all people. So we're going to jump into Acts and see what the early church was facing, and more importantly, how they decided to proceed. And today, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 10, and we're not going to read the entire chapter this morning. We're going to skip around a bit, but I would encourage you once again, take some time today or this week and go back and read the entirety of chapter 10. A lot of you guys are reading me. You're just keeping up. You're on the book of Acts, and I love that. So, I mean, hey, start at chapter 1 tomorrow and read all the way through chapter 10, and it'll begin to pull it together even better for you. Now, before we start looking in chapter 10, we need to remember all the different and exciting and challenging things the early church has encountered up until this point. You read the book of Acts, you know we start out with the Great Commission. Jesus Himself is speaking the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is to go, right? Go into all the world. And then we see that they received the Holy Spirit after that commission. The Holy Spirit comes, man, it busted the door down, and the wind came in, more wind than yesterday, and there were tongues of fire and all this great stuff as they are receiving the Holy Spirit to empower them to have a wonderful life in private and on their own, right? No, absolutely not. The Holy Spirit was given to empower the church to go into all the world. And then we see Peter standing up and giving his first of many sermons. And his first sermon, that led to thousands of people coming into the early church. Man, he was preaching truth. And people were realizing that it was truth. And they wanted to come to Christ. And through all this, we're seeing miracles and we're seeing healings. And then we come up against the issue of Ananias and Sapphira and their disobedience. We devoted a whole principle to that. And then we enter into a phase of things that are more troubling, like the killing of Stephen, right? Another principle we came out of that, the killing of Stephen, the martyrdom of him as he stands up for his faith. Out of that comes the persecution of the church, but also the distribution of the church. Remember, the church becomes persecuted, so a lot of them, man, we're out of here. We're leaving Jerusalem. And as they left Jerusalem, they also took their faith. We saw Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. What a wonderful account that is. How exciting. What a great example of just unbridled obedience that teaches us. And of course, we see the conversion of Saul, the chief enemy of the early church. So we're just up to the beginning of Acts chapter 10, and all of this and more has already happened. That's a lot. That's a lot that is happening and that is shaping and securing the early church. And like I said, for them, it was very much a learning experience. They were learning as they went. And yes, we have great benefit from their experience. So we would be idiots not to look at their experience and follow their example and their dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You don't get anything out of the book of Acts. Get the understanding that they were fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we can never take that for granted or overlook the church model that they were establishing, but we should embrace it. Which brings us to today's principle. The church is for all people. We're now introduced to a new person in chapter 10, and he's an exciting person. Look at Acts chapter 10, 1 and 2. Now, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who, along with all his household, feared God. He made many charitable donations to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. So here we have a Gentile. That's somebody that's not Jewish, right? There were Jewish people, and then everybody else was put in another category and called the Gentile. This man Cornelius, he was a Roman, and not only that, he was a Roman centurion. So he had ascended up into the ranks. He carried some authority. But the crazy thing about Cornelius is that he had a faith in Israel's God. Somehow he had heard about Israel's God. Somehow he'd be exposed to that. And something within him said, that's something that I want to believe in. That's something that I want to pursue. And it was not only Cornelius, but it was also his household, it says, which would have included not only just his wife and his kids, but all his servants. And a man like this in his authority probably had quite a few servants. And this, Roman people coming to a faith in Judaism was not completely unheard of at this time. However, what comes next really catapults the early church into a whole new territory. Let's take a look. This is verses 3 through 6. About the ninth hour being 3 p.m. of the day, Cornelius clearly saw a vision of an angel of God who had come to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius was frightened and stared intently at him and said, What is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, Your prayers and gifts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God, an offering made in remembrance of his past blessing. Now send men to Joppa and have them call for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter, and invite him here. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So here we have a man, for whatever reason, has decided to place his trust in the God of the Hebrews. And we know from the text that Cornelius is a devout man. He offers up his prayers and his gifts daily. You know, it's an ongoing thing. So he's really jumping into this and trying to express his faith in this. Now, not being Jewish in heritage, Cornelius has to make an intentional effort in his relationship with the Lord, right? He wasn't raised in Sunday school. He wasn't raised with any of those things. He's an outsider. He's looking in and he's saying, I want that. Something about that, I know that it's true, and I want that for myself. I wonder if Cornelius ever felt like that he had so much to learn, right? You ever feel like that? You come to Christ in your life and it's like, man, the Bible, it's so big and it's so confusing. I don't even know where to start. And all these people are speaking a Christian language in terms and expressions, and I don't quite know what those mean. There's just a lot to learn. Cornelius was probably feeling that same way. And I wonder if Cornelius ever felt like he was an outsider to this religion, right? Because he wasn't born Jewish. So he's kind of outside looking in, but now Cornelius is having a direct interaction with God. See, sometimes people can get in the way of our interaction with God, can't they? But Cornelius, man, he's having that direct interaction. And within this interaction, he is receiving specific instructions. Send men to Joppa to invite a guy named Peter. And not only that, I'm going to tell you where he's currently staying. I'm going to give you the exact address so you can send men right there. They don't got to search for him. They'll know exactly where to go. And here's what I want you to have them say. I want you to tell Peter he needs to come. Peter will understand he needs to come. What an amazing interaction with God Cornelius is having here. Cornelius was probably awestruck. Wouldn't you be? If an angel appeared and told you this specific directions, here's what you need to do, here's where you need to go, here's what you need to say. He was awestruck. He was probably confused, right? What is going on? I've never had that. Nobody's even told me about this kind of interaction. So he's awestruck. He's confused. You know he's excited, though. You know, he's offered up all these prayers and gifts and all these things, and now he's having a direct conversation, a supernatural conversation. And we know from the text he was also frightened. Well, yeah, you all of a sudden see an angel in all that angel's glory, you're going to be frightened too. It doesn't matter what you say to me right now. You come face to face with an angel, you're going to be frightened, awestruck, confused, excited, all of those different things. In some respects, I've been there. And I bet a lot of you in here have been in that situation too. So what was his response? Let's look at verse 7 for his response. When the angel who was speaking to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among his own personal attendants. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. He didn't have to say, Angel, can I pray about that? Angel, I'm going to think about that. Let me sleep on it. Angel, I'm not sure what I need to do. This is kind of freaking me. No, he was just like, okay, he told me what to do. I'm going to do it. Now, we talked about two Sundays ago when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we need to make sure it's the Holy Spirit. We confirm that through Scripture. We confirm that through prayer, wise counsel, all of those different things. And that's important too. This situation was a little different, man. Cornelius knew exactly what was going on. So Cornelius decided to jump in and have that obedience. I bet he was thinking like, God, I'm not sure what this all means. I don't know, but I want to be obedient. And I want whatever you have for me. And that's a prayer we should all be praying more, isn't it? Shouldn't we pray that like all the time? God, I'm not sure what all this means. I don't know what this election means. I don't know what this scripture totally means. I'm just not quite sure. But God, I want to be obedient. And God, I want whatever you have for me. Maybe we should start praying that personally and corporately a whole lot more. So what we see happen so far is on this side, for Cornelius, man, Cornelius, he's ready to go, right? He's like, okay, God, I'm being obedient. I am rearing and I'm ready to go. But what about the other side? See, God not only had to prepare Cornelius, but he also had to prepare Peter. And now Peter is faced with challenging his thinking and also his upbringing. And he's going to be challenged with his Jewish roots and his Christian beliefs. Let's look at verse 9 through 16. The next day, as they were on their way and were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof of the house about the sixth hour, noon, to pray, but he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. I can relate. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet descending, lowered by its four corners to the earth, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Go ahead and flip that. A voice came to him. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not at all, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common, unholy, and ceremonial unclean. And the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer consider common, unholy. This happened three times, and then immediately the object was taken up into heaven. You guys ever read this passage before? And kind of gained an understanding of this passage. But maybe that was just a partial understanding of this passage. See, this passage is not just a green light to eat bacon and to eat shrimp. bacon wrapped shrimp. Whoever decided to wrap shrimp with bacon, that person's amazing. And sometimes we cut ourselves short thinking, well, yeah, in the book of Acts, it opened up our ability to eat whatever we want because it's ceremonially clean because God did it. We're no longer under that Jewish law, but we're operating in the freedom of Jesus. So let's go to the barbecue buffet, right, and get as much grilled pork and things like that as possible. See, that's part of it, but that's not the majority of what this passage is about. See, this passage has more to do with Jewish Gentile relations and how Christ can upend all previous mindsets, right? And that's what God is constantly doing with us even today, is upending previous mindsets. Peter, as well as the early church, was about to come face to face with the Great Commission. The go into all the world part specifically. Though up until now, the early church had some pretty big things. We read about some pretty big things, some very challenging things, including the persecution. It was almost all compartmentalized within their Jewish roots. So even though all this stuff's happening and they can't quite understand it, at least it's all happening within the sphere of Judaism, right? So it's like, yeah, these are Jewish people persecuting us. Jesus was Jewish. We're Jewish. It's all kind of rooted together. And yes, I understand Philip had his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch, who was not Jewish, but in reality, that was a brief interaction, and there was not an ongoing relationship to the point where, man, Philip shared, baptizes the guy, and the Holy Spirit takes him out of there. So there wasn't a whole lot of issues or process that had to be there. But now, Peter is being challenged in that the gospel message, as well as the atoning death, resurrection, and giving of the Holy Spirit was for everyone? Seriously, it's for everyone? Everyone despite prior interactions or prejudices? The principle number 10 is an important one for us to understand, that the church is for all people. And after last week's message and principle, one might think that after Saul's conversion, that the early church would have been prepared and open to anyone, right? After all, it was Saul. But at least Saul was raised with a similar Jewish mindset and Jewish roots. And that was with the overwhelming majority of the early church up until this point, right? So as bad as Saul was, at least he was Jewish by birth. So within that, Saul's conversion could be celebrated. But now God is actually saying, let everyone in. Come on, we've worked so hard to get this thing off the ground. We've worked so hard to start this church, Jesus, and now you're saying, just let everyone in, despite race, despite color, despite creed, ethnicity, even their past. After all, the Jewish people looked at the Romans as their enemies. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, for goodness sake. Isn't he an enemy? Yes, Saul was an enemy of the church. But again, at least he was Jewish. So is he actually saying that his church is for everyone? That'd be a great name for a church, wouldn't it? Everyone's church. Be a great name. And this is exactly what God desires. Let's look at verse 17 through 20. Now Peter was still perplexed and completely at a loss as to what this vision could mean, when the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, arrived at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was thoughtfully considering the vision, the Spirit said to him, now listen, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitating or doubting, because I have sent them myself. Boy, I wish God was that black and white answering my questions, right? Oh, get up, go. Don't stop thinking about it. Don't question it. Here's what I want you to do. Now go do it. Don't doubt. Don't hesitate. Don't do any of that. Just do it. See, this is literally the definition of a divine appointment. And I believe God still throws out divine appointments. All right? Anybody experience a divine appointment? Maybe this morning on the way to church? Maybe yesterday? I'm not talking about 6 months ago or 10 years ago. I believe God throws these divine appointments right in front of us. If we want to be aware to it, we're going to see it. So God is purposefully bringing the early church from where it has been to where he desires it to go. So now look at this. Look at verse 24 through 29. On the following day, he and the others entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter arrived, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am only a man." As Peter talked with him, he entered the house and found a large group of people assembled. Surprise! He said to them, "You know that it is unlawful for a Jewish man to associate with or befriend a Gentile or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I am not to call anyone common or ceremonial unclean. Therefore, when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" This is so huge. This is so huge. This actually is one of the things that has established our ability to be here this morning. Okay, we have to understand that. Let's quickly break this down, because there's some things going on here. There's principles within this principle that are so good. First off, number one, Peter chose to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand how important this is in our everyday life, to obey, to look for, to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, everything flows out of this act of obedience. In your life, your choice to seek and obey the Holy Spirit puts into motion everything else. That is not a step you can exclude if you want things to go right, if you want the blessing of God to be settled on you in that. So everything flows from following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and I like this one, Peter affirmed to Cornelius that they were both mere men, implying that they were equal in the sight of the Lord. That is huge. Do you know how easy it would have been for Peter to walk in there and said, "Kiss the ring. Kiss the ring. I'm here. I am now here. I am the one that is above you. You guys are beneath. I'm Jewish in heritage. I'm now a Christian, a follower of Jesus. But you will never have that heritage. Therefore, you guys need to put me on a pedestal, because I'm just a little, okay, a lot a bit better than you guys." But that's not what Peter did. See, this to itself is a big one. Because man's screwed up religion seeks to divide and segregate people into different classes, right? It always does. In every other religion, there's this class system, right? And if we're not careful, it seeps its way into our Christianity. See, it's hyper-spiritual against the lowly sinner, right? There's a dichotomy and a conflict there, right? It's saint versus screwed up. It's Baptist versus Methodist. Verse Presbyterian, verse Pentecostal. And man, I've seen it all. I have. In my time in ministry and in missions and all of those things, I've seen it all. I've seen those who see themselves as more holy than the rest of everybody else. And they, if you listen to how they talk, they speak with an arrogance about them where they're trying to place themselves above you. They're more spiritual. They know God more. And they're saying, "I'm up here, and you guys are down here." See, this is what Peter is doing. Peter is doing quite the opposite. Peter is saying, no, you stand up because we're both equal in the sight of God. There's so much denominational junk out there, right? Isn't there a lot of denominational junk out there? I remember we were living in Kansas and my grandma had a stroke. In the middle of the night, I get the call, so I run over to their house and meet EMS there, get her to the hospital. And the next morning, you know, all the tests confirmed that she had a stroke. They didn't know the severity yet. And so we're all at the hospital, Amy's there, I'm there. I think Levi was born, so Colton and Levi were there. Of course, my mom's there, my aunt. No, everybody's there. One of our friends was the associate pastor of the Evangelical Covenant Church of Clay Center, Kansas, that we were living in. And he's an amazing guy. He has since gone into missions and started orphanages in Africa and everything. But as he's walking down the hall, he sees Amy and I. And he's like, hey, what's going on, guys? What's going on? He was truly concerned. And he said, hey, would you mind if I came in and prayed with the family? And I was like, absolutely not. That's absolutely what you need to do. And as this is happening, God bless her, my great aunt, so my grandma's sister, youngest sister, starts to have a little fit because he's not Presbyterian. Why would we have or want him to pray if he's not Presbyterian, which comes out of Amy and I's mouth? Oh, do the Presbyterians serve a different God than we all do? Yeah, we're Assemblies of God, for goodness sakes. So it's this denominational junk that causes a class system. No, you can't. I could never walk into that church because they're a whatever and we're this. And it's all junk. It's all junk. You guys think about it. And you know that I'm right here. See, that's the way of the world. And it's playing out right now, right in front of our eyes with this election that's going on right now. It's trying to divide, right? We got to divide and conquer. But God doesn't want division. He wants people to faithfully serve Him. Now, I'm not saying that we as Bible-believing Christians don't stick firmly to our beliefs. What I'm saying is that Christ is the center of it all, and our voice and testimony is for His glory. So act like it. So act like it. And then the third thing that's going on, check this out. Peter takes a stand against his Jewish roots in order to establish his Christian foundation. You guys write that one down. Take a picture of that one. Peter takes a stand against his Jewish roots in order to establish his Christian foundation. This is Peter. And how hard must this have been for him? It's like everything I learned growing up, I'm getting challenged with. All the situations I've been in, all the things that I've seen, Jesus really rocked my world. What's going on here? I knew Jesus came for the Jews, but I didn't know He came for the Gentiles as well. How hard can this be for us right here? Now it says, oh, don't put four up yet. Take four off. Can't look at four yet. Peter takes a stand against his Jewish roots in order to establish his Christian foundation. We can substitute words right there, right? You can cross out Peter and put your name. Jason takes a stand against his, I was never Jewish, but I was other things. We could say Jason takes a stand against his sinful roots in order to establish his Christian foundation. Maybe if you've had addiction problems, you take a stand against your addiction roots in order to establish your Christian foundation. It can be all sorts of things, right? For Peter, he had to stand against his Jewish roots. For us, we have to stand against all sorts of different roots. But we have to do that in order to establish our Christian foundation. Amen? All right, on to fourth. The fourth one. This one's great. The people were hungry for Jesus. That's what we see in here. The people are hungry for Jesus. Peter's still kind of like, I'm just, I'm not sure why these guys are coming to get me. I'm a little dumbfounded. God told me to go. I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's starting to make a little bit of sense. I'm kind of getting it, but I still don't quite understand. You ever been in that area where you don't have a full understanding and you walk through a door and there's all these people and their eyes are on you like, oh, he's here. Why am I here again? Sorry, did I not put it on my calendar? I'm not quite sure. And they're going, okay, we're ready for you to speak. Maybe you guys haven't felt that way every Sunday for me. Not really. See, when Peter came in, what he finds is a large group of people. A large group of people assembled. And I truly believe in my heart that this large group of people are ready to receive the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't even know that completely. They just know that there's something going on and I want to be there. But when Peter starts to speak, everything begins to make sense. See, we can never allow our prior prejudices to prevent sharing Christ, right? Oh, no, they're Gentiles. I shouldn't have to do this. Somebody else can do this. Those were his prior prejudices. Peter's just rolling with it. Man, he's on the spot. And it's like, well, God will give you the right words to say, right? Peter's relying on that right now. And that's exactly what Peter does. So Peter shares. He preaches the gospel message. And it's with all these Gentiles. And you know what? Wonderful things happen. And the Holy Spirit falls, and the early church gets a whole lot more diverse. Because Peter got away from his preconceived notions and fully relied upon Christ. It doesn't say this, but I'm pretty sure right afterwards, they had a barbecue with bacon-wrapped shrimp. I'm sure that probably happens. Because you see, the church is for all people. Such a basic principle, but one that the church has and continues to struggle with. And I'm not one who tries to point out and blame racism on every issue we face today, because I have an understanding that when somebody does that, that only brings more division and furthers their agenda. So that's not what I subscribe to. However, I cannot deny that at times there have been divisions and exclusions within the Christian church because the color of someone's skin. And that has been and is still today just plain wrong, and it's abhorrent in God's eyes. Yet this danger to our church doesn't simply end there. Doesn't simply end with the color of someone's skin. How about prejudice based upon things like, say, socioeconomic status? Well, this is the rich church. This is the poor church. Right? Maybe you should go to the poor church. Maybe I don't feel comfortable with those poor people, so I need to go to the rich church. Hey, where do they live? Oh, they live in that part of town? Oh, we welcome them right into our church. Oh, they live down there? Isn't there other churches down there that they could go to? See, we can do it without even thinking about it. And we can do it without thinking about it because our eyes have strayed from the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. How about, this is a good one right here, how about past mistakes? How about past failures? But don't you know that person once was this? Don't you know that person once did this? Really? We're going to have a criteria here? Just like Peter didn't? Right? Maybe we need to break our thinking down. And instead of taking this account in Acts and saying, oh, praise the Lord, the Gentiles were included, and leave it at that, maybe we need to dig into our own lives and say, but what am I doing? Who am I trying to exclude? Oh, amen, church is for everyone. Preach it, Pastor. Of course it is. But do we truly believe that on all levels? Look at this question. This is a great question here. Can we as a church and we as Christians make ourselves so exclusive that we actually stand as an obstacle to the advancement of the Great Commission? Can we? That's a question you guys are going to get to wrestle with. I would say this, if we're not careful, we can. And that's our challenge as Christians and as the church. See, we must never impede anyone's desire to come to Christ and become our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't do it. For there's no excuse for it. There is no excuse. Now, if you say, yeah, but there's a safety issue, well, okay, let there be a safety issue. We're all grown-ups here. We can do things to make sure things are safe here, but in no way can we impede anyone's desire to come to Christ and become our brother and sister and crazy uncle in Christ. And let me end with this, because as I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit said, look over here. You need to include this. And I feel like I need to do this because of our current cultural climate, especially within the churches. Listen to this. Believing in principle number 10, that the church is for all people, does not mean we sacrifice our doctrine, our values, or the Bible upon the altar of political correctness. We don't do that. And we will be called hypocrites, and people will come against us. People will say, oh, you guys say that the church is for all people, yet you hold these values, by the way, that are upheld by Scripture and the teachings of Jesus. See, to become a part of the church, the universal church, right? The overall, the big C church, it requires relationship with Christ as our Lord and Savior. And there is a biblical order to this that must be upheld. So though we welcome each and every one to Bridge Assembly, we welcome them with the expressed desire that they may come to know Christ, to become a part of the church, and to be set free from whatever they're dealing with within their lives and general sin itself. See, we cannot tolerate sin, and we will not be tolerant of that sin. Though the world and even some churches now embrace sinful behaviors and embrace certain lifestyles, we must understand it is not in love to do so by denying or hiding the truth. So the church is for all people, as Jesus is for all people, but Jesus loves us enough to not allow us to continue in our sinful ways. See, there's a standard that is set here. And what I'm seeing is the decay of biblical truth in so many different ministries and churches that just say, no, we just accept everyone irregardless. You guys loved that word last week. But we don't. We accept everybody within the order of Christ's teaching, the atoning blood that he spilled, the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand that though we want you here, we don't want you to remain where you are in your life. The worship team, if you guys can head on up here. See, this is the example of Christ. And this is the example that the early church had to hold up. This is the example that we must hold up ourselves. You see, Peter was called for a specific reason, wasn't he? There was a specific reason that Peter was called. It was to share Christ with these people. All too often, we just want a full church and we want to be the hip church and we just want as many people in here as possible. So let's lower our standards. Let's put the Bible just over here because the Bible is offensive. Oh, brother, the Bible is offensive. But as soon as we do that, we remove ourselves from the Big C Church. Because because the Big C Church is about followers of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is what changes people. That is what sets people free. That is what Peter came to understand. That is what Cornelius and his household experienced. We are not completely sure of what happens next with Cornelius, but I can bet that Cornelius's house became the first home church, the first home Christian church in that region. And I can bet that those people that heard Peter's preaching, Peter's sharing of the gospel, came to Jesus and experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Man, that was a ministry bonanza, because those people were never the same. Cornelius had a desire within him to know the Lord, and he didn't even know what that looked like. And Peter didn't even know what that looked like completely, but you know who knew? Jesus knew. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he pulls it all together. The church is for everyone. The church is for everyone. Let's not fall into the trap of shielding people or diverting people from a church like this that would love for them to sing Jesus roots with each and every one of us as brothers and sisters, providing a place of truth, but of love, of fellowship, of edification. That's what we need to be all about. We need to take off those prejudiced glasses that tries to segregate who should come and who should not come. That's not determined by us. That's determined by the Holy Spirit. We just need to do as Peter did and listen to the Holy Spirit and obey and just do what he's telling us to do. Amen? Challenging in many ways. Convicting in many ways. But God's challenges are so wonderfully beautiful. And God's conviction is so loving. And if you've in the past had an issue with who should or shouldn't be allowed to come to church, it's probably not based on skin color, though it could be. Man, when we moved to Montana, we were like, oh my gosh, we felt so out of place. Because Montana is so white. It is. We came from one of the most multicultural cities in the U.S., in Lawrence, Kansas. We had literally everyone from around the world. And we'd go to the public pool and we'd hear all these different languages being spoken, and we loved that so much. And we'd be invited over to people's houses and they would cook their native cuisine. And it was awesome. You get a bowl of soup and you pull out and there's a whole skeleton in there. And it's like, wow, this is cool. And you go to the reservation and they're used, let me tell you, when they use all pieces of the sheep, they use all pieces of the sheep. It's on the grill. I got pictures. And it's all this different stuff. And we can be afraid of that because it can be out of our comfort zone. But then we realize by the leading of the Holy Spirit that this is what God desires. This is what he wants. He wants excitement. He wants variety. So when it comes to ethnicity, God wants everybody to come together and embrace those things. Heaven is going to be colorful. I'm telling you, it's going to be colorful. But there's other things. We can't leave it at that. It's economic status. It's past failures. It's past addictions. It's all of those different things. Are we segregating without even knowing it? I pray here at this church we're not, but each one of us have to guard our heart with those things. Every time we have a snide comment about so-and-so coming through those doors, check yourself. Check yourself against the Word and against the Holy Spirit. Yeah? You brave enough to do that? You might just get put in your place real quick right there. Not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. And if it continues, then by me. But it'll be after the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's all stand up. We need to celebrate today that the church is for everyone. We need to celebrate today that our differences are unique and beautiful. We need to celebrate today that though our pasts can be incredibly different, we've got some people in here that have had crazy town past, And we've got other people in here that have been in the church their entire life, so it seems. We need to just get all happy about that and come together as a big mashed up ball of different people and understand that that is our true identity. Our true identity is now in Christ. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter color of skin or past or present or money or checkbook or failures. It doesn't matter about any of those things. What matters most is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who brings us all in together and challenges us in that, yes. But man, he knows what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it is so exciting that your church is meant to be so incredibly diverse. Lord, what an amazing story. What a great challenge. We see Peter, for maybe the first time up to now, not replying with a stupid comment, but just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. You told me, I'm going. So we see that Peter can learn so vividly. Lord God, help us, each one of us, to learn. And even those things that are blind to us right now, please reveal those things. Let us all come together with you and celebrate our differences, not segregate over those differences. And Lord, be glorified in it all. The altars are open if you need to come and make amends, if you need to rationalize some things, if you just need some prayer. Of course, the altar is open. But let us worship together as God desires. Voices singing out of here that the entire neighborhood can say, man, I don't know what's going on at that church. But man, they just seem to love each other. I wonder if they could ever love me. Come in and try it. You just come in and try it and see what that looks like. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, once again. And everyone shout it out.
Amen.
Amen. What this is all about, it's about the freedom in Christ that he so desperately wants to give to everybody. But in so many ways, he uses us to do that. So church, get out there. Get out to the stores and the streets and the schools and share your faith. Don't let a preconceived notion based on skin color, prejudice, even fear stand in your way. There's so many people that need to hear the message of Christ. You hold that within you. And you have the ability to extend that, to put that into motion. Follow the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him with those divine appointments and act upon that. Amen? Amen. You guys are dismissed to go make a difference in this world.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.